Romans chapter 12. It's timely that we would speak on this and focus on this morning because of the leadership teams that God has built here. And I can tell you from my perspective, I'm excited about what God is doing in the area of developing leadership. We have always said we are a body ministry. And by that we mean that we believe it's important, the priesthood of the believers, that everyone find where they are spiritually gifted, and then you function in that area where you're spiritually gifted. And the end result is that not only is the body edified, but you yourself are enriched by the use of your spiritual gift. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. Let's stand together as we read these verses, verse 3 of Romans chapter 12 down through verse 8. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Have a correct view of yourself, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or probably better, in accordance with the faith. Don't go beyond what the body of truth is. Or ministry or serving, let's use it in serving. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, let him be generous with all liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Father, we're just so grateful for what you're doing in this body. And we know we're like any other body, a physical body. We have our, at times, disappointments with one another, disagreements with one another. Father, we have those who are hurting, just as various members of our own physical bodies at times are hurting. We have specific needs that you are so aware of. And we're just thankful this morning that as we have congregated here at the end of a very busy week and the beginning of another one, a week that has been filled with surprises, just as this next week will be. Good surprises and disappointments, but to know that you are the Lord of all, as we've sung this morning. You are the God of all creation, and you are directing creation to its ultimate destiny, to end up all things in Christ Jesus, your Son. And Lord, this morning, we just want to come with open minds and open hearts to receive now from your word, and I pray that we will. And that we will receive something from you that would really encourage us today, motivate us, especially in the area of ministering to the rest of the body, finding our niche within the body. Father, this morning, again, we pray for our country. We pray for the upcoming elections. We ask for your divine will to be exercised. Father, that you would place in positions of authority, both here locally, throughout the state, throughout the country, men and women who have values, who represent biblical values, and that you would just help us as a country to find our way again. Lord, we're so disappointed when we look at our televisions and we see the kind of things that we're not only producing here, but we're propagating throughout the world. And Father, then we stand in amazement. Those on the other side of the world would be angry with us and consider us to be the great Satan. Father, we confess that we brought much of this on ourselves just by all of the evil that we put forth here on our televisions. Forgive us. Forgive those, Father, who are doing this. We pray that you'll bring an end to this. Help us to recognize our own responsibilities when it comes to citizenship, to be good citizens, to vote. And for those, even some in our congregation that are running for office this time of the year, I pray that you'll, if it be your will, that you'll put these men and women in those positions of authority. For our president, for all of those who are exercising responsibility and authority, we pray for your divine protection upon them and for divine provision of wisdom to be given to them. Lord, we... We just really pray for the peace of Jerusalem this morning, as your word tells us. We pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, because we know that until that time, everything's but a Band-Aid. But when the divine physician returns, all is going to be well. And we look forward to that day. Father, speak to us, I pray, in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been going back through a couple of books that were written 20 years ago by Paul Brandt, medical doctor, hand surgeon. Did a lot of work with leprosy patients over in India and other places. If you haven't read those books, In His Image, and the other one is Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. I would encourage you to do that. Do that with your children. It's a wonderful lesson in science. And he's opened my eyes to a lot regarding just the body and the various members of the body and how they function. Isn't it amazing that when you consider that we live in a world where now they say there are 6 billion people that no two of us are exactly alike? Now, we all have the same mean body temperature, meaning 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit, whether you live on the equator or wherever you may live in the world. Your body temperature is going to be the same, but yet there are certain things about you that are distinct. One is that you have fingerprints that nobody else, out of 6 billion people on this planet, nobody else has the same fingerprints. God is a God of incredible diversity. And yet, in another sense, we represent, as we've seen in the Olympics, in the opening of the Olympics this weekend, there's a sense of oneness. We're all together as part of humanity, and even more so in the body of Christ. We are members one of another. Yet we are different. We are distinct. We are unique. There's not another person exactly like you. And that's what gives you some of the value. You know, when something is rare, it has greater value to it. Well, you are rare because you are you and there is no other exactly like you. It's important for our young people to hear that this morning. You don't need to try to be like someone else. You can be you because that's the way that God has made you. He's made you unique, and therefore he's going to use you in a unique way that he is not going to use somebody else. Now that's what Paul is telling us here in this passage. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we saw last week where there are two responses to God's goodness in chapters 1 through 11. And God has done it all. And up till you get to chapter 12, it's all about God. It's not about us, it's all about Him. And that's why Paul breaks forth in that great doxology at the end of chapter 11. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, His ways past finding out, and so forth. What can we possibly do in response to the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God? And Paul says, here's what you do. You present your body to Him. I mentioned last week driving a stake into the ground, saying, God, this body is your body. And then you present your mind to Him and you say, God, this mind and everything I allow to filter through my mind, it's your mind. So I'm going to treat it as your mind. And I encourage you to do that every morning. You get up, first thing you roll out of bed, just say, God, my body is yours. And my mind today is going to be yours and it's going to be used for your glory. So we do that. And then what happens is when we do that, the next thing we will do is understand that we are to plug into the body. We become a part of the functioning body of Christ. So that not only do we give our bodies and give our minds to God, but then our bodies and our minds become used in serving the body of Christ. And that was Paul's great desire, to see the body of Christ functioning as it ought to function. Now look at verse 3. He said, I say through the grace that has been given to me. And Paul says it's all about grace. It's all about grace in my life. I say through that grace that's given to me to every man who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, what is he saying in that? He's saying, if you're going to serve the body of Christ, if you're going to serve in any area of the body of Christ, it's extremely important what our attitude would be. You know, not to have a superior attitude that my gift is better than your gift. Or that in some way I am more valuable to the body of Christ than you are. There's nothing more destructive and more divisive in the body of Christ, or even when you're coming together in any kind of a ministry, whether it be the Res Choir or the King's Kids or whatever your ministry may be, teaching, Sunday school. If there is an attitude of superiority, then it becomes very divisive. Paul said, now don't think too highly of yourself here. Don't have this inflated view of yourself, but rather, he says, think soberly. You know, I love to think about John the Baptist. We're all probably somewhat familiar with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, when he began to draw these huge crowds to himself, they're coming out to hear him. And it would have been very easy for John to sort of have an inflated view. I mean, people are coming to listen to John, probably to look at him too, because he was a sight to look at, if you remember. And John, when he sees the crowds are being drawn to him, what does he do? He said, listen, folks, I am simply the voice. That's all. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John says, I know who I am. I am the fulfillment of what Malachi the prophet spoke, that there's one who's coming before the Messiah, and he will be the voice. And that's all I am, is simply the voice. And later on he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's the attitude of the true servant of Christ. One who recognizes his place in ministry and serves in that area well, but doesn't go too much in the extreme one way or the other. He says, rather to think soberly. You know, the enemy loves to get us thinking either too much of ourselves or too little of ourselves. And there's probably some of us here this morning that are at one end or the other. I've been at both extremes. So I know what it is to think either too highly of myself or to think the other way. We can even take pride in our humility. Ted Turner was supposedly quoted as saying that if only I had a little humility, I would be perfect. You ever feel that way? Probably not. Ted Turner's kind of made a little different than probably most of us, but you know, sometimes we can take such pride in our humility that we sort of fish for comments. We'll say something like, I can't do anything. I'm really not gifted. And what we're really wanting to do is to have somebody turn around and say, oh, yes, you are. You know, we want to hear that. And we need to hear a certain amount of acclamation or affirmation that God is using us in the lives of folks. We need that. But sometimes we really sort of portray a humility when in reality we're not, or it may be the other way around. You see, the point is, it's hard to really have a correct view of yourself, and that's especially true for our young people. Because you listen to maybe what somebody says, it may be a very cutting remark, and all at once that sort of becomes a pivotal formation in your own way of thinking about yourself. That you really aren't good looking, or you're dumb, or any number of things, just because of one comment. And so then you go through life with this evaluation. Sometimes you take it into adulthood where you have this false view of yourself and really believe that you're not unique and that there's nothing special about you. I've been at extremes, and I would have to say when I was younger, I had more of this inflated view of myself. It's kind of a false humility, you know. But maybe in some ways, and I think we probably all, when we're beginning, whether you're in a career or whatever it is, just sort of see yourself as God's gift to humanity. And we have this inflated view of ourselves. And then over a period of years, life has a way of beating us down, doesn't it? Kind of knocking some reality and sense into our lives. And if life doesn't, usually our spouse will. You remember the story about the young pastorate accepted his first pastorate, and week after week, he's just listening to himself waxing more and more eloquent. And I mean, one particular Sunday, he's just absolutely flawless in his speaking, his persuasion. And when the service was over, he's kind of congratulating himself, and he's listening to all the wonderful comments. And he goes out and gets in the car, and as he's driving away, he's pondering his greatness, and he says, honey, to his wife, how many great preachers do you think there are in the world today? And she said, I don't know, but one less than you think. And we need that dose of reality every once in a while from our wives. Back last year when I was going through a particularly difficult time in my own life, at that particular time the elders wanted to do an evaluation on us. And it was probably the worst time in 5 years, you know, that they could have done an evaluation. We periodically do this with the pastors and one another. And I was so hard on myself that I really didn't find much good to say, to look at myself realistically. Well, Jim Jennings is one of our elders, and he's also a psychiatrist. And after the elders met, Jim came alongside of me and said, "Steve, we need to meet." He said, "You were a little hard on yourself." A little hard on yourself. Well, we can be, can't we? It may be any number of things that affect our mood. For example, it could be that you've just been rejected from a promotion, and so all at once your view of yourself has just gone south. Or maybe you've gone through a divorce, and you don't see yourself at all as you once saw yourself. Or maybe as a young person, you know, you've got acne, or you've got any number of things that you're struggling with in your life, or you're a little too heavy, or you're too thin, or you're not as developed as others for your age, and you have all of these extremes, so you begin to get this distorted view of really who you are. How can we, as young people, as adults, develop a correct view of who we are? And the Bible's very clear, it's through the Word of God. As we are filtering through the Word of God, it's only as we're in the Word of God and appropriating the Word of God to our lives that we're going to have a correct view of who we are. So Paul says, I want you to not think too much of yourselves, but on the other hand, I want you to think very, very soberly about who you are. Someone has suggested that when you begin to think that you're really somebody powerful and important, try ordering somebody else's dog around. In fact, I don't know how many of you saw the interview during the holidays with President Bush and Laura in the White House. I think it was, what's her name? The older lady with all the facelifts. What's her name? I can't. Well, anyway, sorry about that. I can't think of her name, and I mean it. But anyhow, no, don't say it now. Don't say it. We'll just leave it. But did you notice the president couldn't even command his own dog around? I mean, that dog was not listening to the president. Well, it just shows you that we really don't have all that much power, regardless of how we may feel. I'm sorry about that. I should not have said that. I did not intend to say that, I promise you. We've got to see ourselves from God's perspective. And that's what the book of Romans does. I would just encourage you, spend a lot of time in Romans 1 through 11 because it helps us to see who we really are, to view ourselves as God views us. Now, two things I want to mention this morning. Number one is that in the body of Christ, we are diverse in our giftedness. Look at what he says in verse 4 and 5. For we, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one another. So Paul puts the emphasis on two things. Number one, we are diverse in terms of our giftedness. Every one of us are different, and God's going to use us differently. But by the same token, there is a oneness, because even though we are many members, we are only one body. Now, follow me closely in this analogy. It's a great analogy that's used throughout Scripture at least 30 times where the physical body is used in conjunction with the spiritual body, the body of Christ. And your significance as a member, let's say, for example, take the hand. The hand, as the hand serves the rest of the body, it is serving itself. The hand can only find meaning and significance as it is serving the rest of the body. If the hand is separated from the body, then it has absolutely no purpose, no significance, no meaning. Now that's where some of us are this morning. Because we are not involved in serving in the body of Christ, we're sort of isolated out there. I venture to say that probably many of you are struggling with meaning, with purpose, with significance. What is a Christian life all about? Simply because you have not found your niche in the body of Christ. Now, I praise God for all these leadership teams, men and women who really believe they found their niche, not only in the leadership teams, but in serving in other areas. That's what it's all about. And as we do, and again, using the analogy of the hand, as the hand serves the rest of the body, so the hand itself is serving itself. But it's only going to serve itself and see its ultimate fulfillment in life as it is serving the rest of the body. So it's so connected. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says, as each one has received this special gift from God, then use it. Use it in serving one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given you an incredible gift. That's what Peter's saying, 1 Peter 4:10. He's given you an incredible gift. Now, it's your responsibility to use that gift. Don't just belittle it. Don't ignore it. Find out what it is and put it to use in serving the rest of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the good or profit of all, the whole body, every organ. Now, scientists, especially those who are Christians, have readily admitted that though they used to talk in scientific terms about vestigial organs, that is, organs that were no longer necessary as man evolved, that some of these organs that are in, like the appendix and others, that they're no longer necessary. Well, on the other hand, they're discovering that there is no such thing as a vestigial organ, that every one of these organs has a purpose in the life, in the physical body. And the same thing is true in the spiritual body of Christ. The purpose is that these members serve one another. It was Sophocles, the Greek, who said, numberless are the world's wonders, but none more wondrous than the body of man. Could not the same thing be said about the wonderful body of Christ? The church, it's unique, and you're part of it. Now, the problem is that we love to think of the oneness in the body of Christ, but we fail to comprehend the difference, the uniqueness, the diversity within the body of Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, we tend to want everybody to think like we do, or we want everybody to dress like we do. We want everybody to have the same passion for a distinct ministry that we do. We want everybody to have the same preferences for music that we do. I mean, the list is endless of things that we believe that we all ought to be alike. And we find it hard to accept one another. Yet, on the other hand, stop and think, if all the members of your physical body served the same function, had the same likes, had the same passions, where in the world would you be? It's got to be those differences, and we have to acknowledge those differences. And sometimes we find it hard to accept one another based on those differences because we all think that we are the ones who determine what and how others should think and dress and so forth. I was made aware of that when we were in the Ukraine back a year and a half ago, and the church I spoke in Zaporozhye, a couple of the larger churches, that's where I was for the week, and a number of you were there and serving in various capacities. And I remember one night particularly, and my interpreter leaned over and said, the pastor says there are 32 unbelievers here tonight. And I thought, man, this pastor knows his people. I mean, these were fairly large churches, and I thought, he knows his people. How does he know there are 32 non-believers out here? So afterwards, I was asking the interpreter, how did the pastor know there were 32 unbelievers out here? Well, he said he could tell by the way they're dressed, because the believers wear ties and coats. The unbelieving men do not. The believing women wear dresses, and a lot of the unbelieving women do not. So as he looked out and saw how they were dressed, he said, do you have 32 unbelievers here tonight? You see, sometimes we want everybody to dress like we do, and we're not willing to accept them if they don't. We need to understand the diversity and accept the diversity within the body of Christ. Old Far Side cartoon with all the penguins standing there, staring toward the camera, except for one lone penguin midway back in the flock who's trying to stand above the others. Have you seen that one? And he's flapping his wings, or whatever they are. I guess they're wings. Crying out, I just got to be me. I just got to be me. Don't you feel that way sometimes? I just got to be me. But I'm being pressured to be somebody I'm not. Well, God wants you to be you, And he's going to use you uniquely as you. The whole body were an eye. Where would the body be? Or if the whole body were an ear, where would the body be? We're all gifted uniquely and different. Now, the second point is we're to diligently use those gifts to serve the body of Christ. Look in verses 6 through 8. I'm just going to quickly mention these gifts this morning. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. That's logical, isn't it? Let's use them. If your gift is prophesying, then do it in proportion to the faith. John Phillips, in his commentary on Romans, mentions that there are seven gifts listed in Romans 12, and they fall into two categories, either expounding the Word of God or expanding the work of God. And both are equally important. Sometimes we put the preeminence and priority upon expounding the Word of God. And yes, that is to be preeminent. It is to be a priority. But likewise, there are those gifts that are there simply to expand the work of God. And Paul mentions these 12 gifts and places them in one of these two categories. For example, the gift of prophecy. He says, use it in proportion to the faith. In other words, prophecy is the ability to be able to stand before others and cause the Word of God to shine. Just sort of put a focus or a spotlight upon the Word and bring that portion to light and to life. And Paul says, if that's your gift, if that's where God has gifted you, then use it, but don't go beyond the faith. Don't go beyond what the Word of God says. It's the Word of God, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Don't get too far out in front of your headlights here and begin to get into error. Just stay with the Word of God as it has been given. And if you have that gift, many of the Old Testament prophets, I believe, had that gift. And it was that ability to have that commanding presence. Thus saith the Lord, sort of a ring of authority about what's coming forth from the lectern or from the pulpit. And some of you, God's given that gift to you with children. You can do that, and you need to exercise that gift. And then there's the gift of service or ministry in a general sense. You're not an upfront person, but you're a behind-the-scenes person. And I thank God for all of you who have that gift of serving. I believe that Jesus had every one of the spiritual gifts, and yet the one that seems to be most emphasized during his earthly life was which one? It was the gift of serving. Jesus even said, key verse, Mark 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You are never more like Jesus than when you are serving. Taking off the towel, girding yourself, washing the feet, you know, serving tables, whatever it is. We're never more like him than when we're exercising that spiritual gift of serving. Frankly, that's a gift that God never gave to me, and I admire those who do. I could give you a lot of illustrations of that, but I won't bore you with that this morning. It's just a gift that's kind of foreign to my way of thinking. I enjoy watching others serve, but I know I'm to serve, and in a sense I am, but I'm talking about, you know, behind the scenes, making sure that things get done. Don't demean the gift of service. If God has given you the gift of ministry or service, it is a great gift. The body of Christ would be in severe trouble without you who serve. And then there's the gift of encouragement, or teaching rather. Some have the gift of teaching. This is the ability to take the truth of God from the Word of God and explain it clearly so that the people that are listening to you can understand it and apply the spiritual truth effectively in their lives. And as I said, some of you have that gift with children. You need to be using that gift on Sunday morning, Saturday night, wherever you can use that, because that is a unique gift. That's a gift that God never gave to me, to be able to reach down into the lives of children and take the Word of God and break it down so that children can understand it. But some of you have that gift. You need to be using that gift and serving the rest of the body. Encouragement is yet another gift. The Greek word is the word parakaleo, and it is what the Spirit of God is to us, who is called alongside to help. Jesus said, I will send the Paracletus, who will not only be with you, but he will be in you. And he's one who is called alongside to help, to encourage you. We all need encouragers. And some of you have been specifically given that ability to be able to encourage. I mean, I've got a number of you every week that send me an email of encouragement. And you need those to balance out the other kinds of emails that you get, you know. But thank God for those of you who have the gift of encouragement. You're able to come alongside of folks and lift them up when they're down. A man by the name of Joseph in the book of Acts in chapter 4, he was renamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Evidently, he had that gift. He was the great encourager of men. And the apostles needed encouragement. And Barnabas was one, though he was not formally an apostle, he was evidently an encouragement to the apostles. And then there's the gift of giving, an essential gift in the body of Christ. I don't know where we would be without you givers. You know who you are, but those who give, and Paul says, if you're going to give, then do it generously. We all give. We're all to be giving. But by the same token, there are those who have the special gift of giving. I mean, I look at what's been given to missions this year, as many of us have, and we say, thank God, it's over and above, beyond what we even expected. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to continue. We got to keep praying. But those of you who watch those figures and you just sort of generously give as you see the need, you've been blessed with the gift of giving. And we need you givers. Thank God for you. You may never be known. Your name may never be in print any place, but other than on your check, and you get that back. And I never see what's given, by the way. I have to periodically mention that. But I know that there are numbers of you who give generously, and even those of you who maybe don't have a lot to give, but you give, like the widow's mite. We need folks who are givers. Where would we be in ministry without giving? Sort of like the family that they encouraged their elderly mother to get out and walk. And she started walking when she was 60. And she just walked mile after mile after mile. And they said, now she's 90 years of age, and we don't know where in the heck she is. You know? I don't know where we would be without you givers. Thank God for you, and God bless you, and give us more of you as we seek to reach out around the world. The gift of leadership is another necessary gift within the body. And I thank God for all of you who are part of those leadership teams. The word literally in the Greek means one who stands before others. In other words, you're giving direction. You're casting vision. You are in a leadership position. Paul says, if that's you, then do it with diligence. I thank God for Joe Carroll. He's been a great chairman of our elder board in casting vision. And it's a lot of his vision that went into these leadership teams. But standing before and doing it diligently, serving diligently, don't do it haphazardly or half-heartedly, Paul's saying. I mean, apply yourself. It's a great gift to have. It's no more important than the other gifts, but it's a necessary gift. And finally, there's the gift of mercy. It's the final gift. And it's the ability to reach out to those who are hurting and meet needs and bring comfort. Now, I know that every one of these gifts we're to exercise at some point in our lives. But giving mercy is not something that comes easy for me. Maybe it's a little easier now than it was 10 or 15 years ago. I used to have people say, don't come visit me in the hospital, because early on I would make comments. Somebody was diagnosed with cancer, and I said, well, I knew somebody else had that type of cancer, and they were gone in 2 months. I mean, you know, not exactly the way to encourage and show mercy. Now, I'm probably not all that bad, but it's just not a special gift that I have. But a number of you do. Some of you are involved in the ministry to funeral ministry, the memorial ministry. That's been a great ministry, folks, that God has raised up here at Wayside over many years. And a lot of you ladies and a few of you men have been part of that. And it's a very necessary ministry to have. Well, what is your spiritual gift? Where are you involved in the body of Christ? Wherever your gift is, you need to know where it is and then use it. Last summer, when we went to Scotland, we had the joy of being on a particular island, one of the western islands, and we were back in the middle of nowhere and on this old dirt road. And as we popped up over the hill, here were some, I guess we'd call them shepherds, who were shearing their sheep. I mean, they had a lot of the sheep tied up and waiting, and they tie their feet together, and then they shear them in that position. And then there was a flock of sheep, a large flock of sheep, on the other side of this little beaten path. And so we stopped and began to talk with the folks as they were shearing their sheep. And then said, we noticed the two sheepdogs in the truck. Said, would you give us an example of how these sheepdogs work? And so, boy, when the guy went over to the truck, you could just see these dogs come alive. I mean, this was what they were bred to do. This was what they were created for. And you could just sense the adrenaline in the bodies of those dogs. And when the one dog was let out, boy, he jumped out of there. He was excited. And he listened to every little command of his master. as they went across and out into the field, and we walked out in the field and we watched as this dog, just every little noise that the master would make would be some kind of a command that would move that dog in one direction or the other, and you watched as he just brought these sheep, and that master could do with those sheep whatever he wanted to. He could take them wherever he wanted them because that dog was listening to every command of its master. But you know, as I reflect back on that, the excitement of that dog, it's almost as though it was saying, hey, this is what I've been bred to do. This is where I find my fulfillment. This is where I find significance and meaning in life. I believe the same thing can be said about the body of Christ. When you find where you fit and you begin to use your spiritual gift in that area, all at once you come alive. Some of you are doing that. Would you say amen? Yeah, you really do, don't you? It brings you fulfillment. I look out and I see teachers. I see BSF teachers. I see precept teachers. I see those who are involved in the Beth Moore studies, women's ministry here. I see a number of you that are involved in teaching Sunday school. You're teaching the children. I mean, this is where you find your fulfillment. What is your spiritual gift? How are you using that spiritual gift for the benefit of the body? Let's bow together in prayer. In a moment, Pete Bomber is going to come up on behalf of the Missions Committee to let you know what's going on with missions. It's an exciting time coming up. Next week, Harvey Pendleton is going to be speaking in the area of missions to lead into the conference, and then we have a wonderful speaker, one of our own missionaries from the Arab world, which is a very current topic of concern, that's going to be our keynote speaker for the missions conference. At the same time, we're going to be involved over in Thailand, and the names of our entire team are in your bulletin, so you've got them. You can be praying for them. One name that is to be added, and we just got the word on Friday that Lauren Harrison, one of our young people here, is going to be going with us, so you can write her name there. Next week we'll have her name along with the others listed. Would you ask God right now, Lord, what maybe spiritual gift would I have? And then just maybe it's a prayer. Father, I really want to find where I function within the body. And then do so to the glory of God. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, Jesus Christ, God has done everything on your behalf to bring you to that point of salvation. He has provided a Savior for your sin, who came, was crucified for our sin, was raised again. He's presently in heaven interceding for us, and he's coming again at the end of this age in power and great glory. If you don't know him, we encourage you this morning to come to one of us at the end of the service. Father, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the giftedness that you've given to each one of us. May you be praised in the way we function as a body. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to ask Pete to come now, and before we close, and update us on missions.
Thank you, Pastor. What a great message on the body of Christ. As we think about missions, we recognize that the body of Christ is his hands and feet taking the word of salvation throughout the world. And in a couple of weeks, we're really looking forward to celebrating that in our Missions Conference 2000. It begins February 22nd, 23rd, and 24th, and then carries on over to Saturday, March the 2nd, with our outreach. We've entitled our conference this year, What in the World is Going On? I think everybody would agree that the events of September 11th prove that there is a lot of turbulence in the world. And we've got to remember that in the midst of the turbulence, God is at work. And we have a special speaker coming to join us during the first weekend, Bob Sayer with Arab World Ministries. And Bob is going to lead us in a series of messages beginning Saturday night, concluding Sunday morning, that will help us to see what in the world is going on and to see the opportunities that have been created for us as believers by the events of 9/11. We have a lot of events planned in addition to Bob's messages. We have our Family Missions Festival on Sunday afternoon, the 24th. We have our outreach on March the 2nd. And we're beginning things with a dinner and a movie on the evening of Friday the 22nd. We're going to have family dinner in the fellowship hall, and then we're all going to join in here to see a fine film called Behind the Sun. It's the story of a young man named Samir who accepts Christ and then returns to his Muslim family only to find trouble. We have a clip from the movie this morning that introduces Samir to you and shows you where the trouble really begins.